2 Timothy chapter 3 is going to be our diving board. It's going to be the place where we jump. I normally don't do this, but this morning we're going to not look at the passage we've read, but use it as a basis for everything I'm going to say this morning. We are talking about something major this morning. That churches do not often do, but sometimes need to do. We're going to talk about Bible translations and my desire for our church to move away from a translation that we've used for many years and move to a different translation. And I want to begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that in it, we might see your truth, all the words of your truth, every inspired word that leads us into all truth. And I pray, Lord, the result might be that we would serve you in a way that brings you praise, honor, glory, magnifies your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, down in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Every word of the Bible is the Word of God. This morning I'd like to give you a little bit of background before I get into the heart of things. Back in 1971, my parents gave me my first Bible. Back in 71, there were not as many choices as we have today. In fact, some of you may not even been born back then. But I was given my first Bible. It was the Revised Standard Version. And then in 1976, I was given the New American Standard Bible. I went to college, where most of my professors used the King James Version of the Bible. I went to college in Virginia at Liberty University down in the South. If you didn't use the King James Version of the Bible, you just weren't a Christian. And so most of my professors did that. But when I was in college, I asked myself this question as I studied to be a pastor. More than anything else, I wanted people reading God's Word, reading the Bible. And I noticed back in the 70s and even into the 80s, unfortunately even today, many people do not read the Bible. You come to Sunday, you open up your Bible, you listen to the message. Monday comes, you take your Bible, you sit at some place in your house, and you let it gather dust. And most people just aren't reading the Bible. But my desire was to get people reading the Bible because the Bible is the Word of God. And by it we grow, and by it we learn how to serve God, and by it we come to know what salvation is. So I asked myself, what version of the Bible, not necessarily that I wanted to read, but I could get that people would read. So back in 1971, a new version of the Bible began, 73, excuse me. 73, a new version of the Bible had come out, just in the New Testament, and by 1982, it had come out in the entire Bible called the New International Version. And it was that version that I had chose because I thought it was very readable and people would begin to use it. And it was a version based on a gentleman by the name of Eugene Nida, who had began with many of the missionaries going around the world to Indian tribes that had no written language. And they were trying to come up with a written language so that Indian people, people who had never seen a white man, people who had never seen a Bible, would be able to have a Bible translated into their language. And the only way they could do that, at least at the time, was to translate from the Greek, from the Hebrew, a philosophy that was called dynamic or functional equivalence. It was the basis for the New International Version. In fact, it's the basis for many versions today. And the idea was, since we didn't have a written language, we had to come up with words and come up with writing that would fit the Bible so that we could get the meaning of the Bible into those languages. People often call it a thought-for-thought way of translating the Bible. And I used the NIV since 1978, when it first came out in its entire form. The version that most people have today is the 1984 version of the New International Version, but it has changed. In 2005, just 6 short years ago, the people behind the New International Version came out with what was known as the TNIV, today's New International Version. And it had been built upon a version that was being used in England called the, let me get the right word, called the Inclusive Language Edition. 1996, it began being used in England. They brought it to America. It is a gender-neutral Bible in which they took the gender of the Bible, any maleness, femaleness, but mostly maleness, out of the Bible because, you know what, they said people just don't talk that way anymore. And their goal was to come up with a version of the Bible that was not what the original said, but a version of the Bible that they asked, if the people of the Bible, Paul and Peter, were writing today, how would they write the Bible today in today's language? And they said if they were writing in today's language, they would take out all gender. Because people do not talk in gender today. In fact, they put together a report called the Collins Report that they said proves that people just don't talk in gender anymore. Came to America, and it was soundly rejected. People said, look, we don't want a Bible that has anything other than a Bible that was originally written, and people rejected it wholesale, and today's New International Version just basically died, and they quit selling it. And I said, praise God, because it was a piece, in my own words, of junk. Well, the people behind the New International Version didn't want to stop there. So just about immediately, they began again recommissioning the New International Version and decided that they would take the TNIV, the today's New International Version, take the New International Version that we've been using and put them together. And in 2011, this year, they did that, and now they are printing out what's known as the New International Version, which really is a combination, I'm trying not to confuse you, of the 2005 TNIV and the 1984 NIV. They say it is 95% NIV and 5% TNIV, but I saw one article on the internet, and I believe it more than what they said, that it is basically 60% NIV and about 40% TNIV. Which means what they've done is they've given us a Bible, not that was the way that God originally gave it to man, but they've given us a Bible that they say is the way that God would have written it if he'd written it in 2011. Kind of like if you took the Gettysburg Address by Abraham Lincoln, and he decided we don't want to read it the way that Abraham Lincoln, wrote it. Let's change it and rewrite it. And we will write it the way that Abraham Lincoln would have wrote it if he was living in 2011. So throw out the 80 and all the other words, and we'll just redo it. That's basically what the people behind the NIV have done. The end result is that the NIV that they put out today has changed 33,000 words of the NIV that I had been using back since 1978. They have removed 32,000 words, and they have added 34,000 words to the Bible simply because they wanted to put together a gender-neutral version of the Bible. And that is based on a gentleman who went through it. He took the New International Version and the TNIV and used a computer and compared it all. So what is the result? Well, the result is, I believe that the NIV that is available today is no longer a valid Word of God that I could recommend to anybody or that I can use. So I believe as a church, and I've never told anybody in our church you have to use a particular Bible, but I have asked all those who teach in our church to use a particular Bible so that we would have consistency. But I think as a church, all those who teach, all those who are involved in helping others know the will of God through the Word of God, that we need to move away from the NIV, go to the English Standard Version, and I'll give you reasons for that momentarily. And I would recommend anyone who uses the New International Version to quit using it, of which I will give you reasons for it, because you will find out that if you go buy a Bible today, unless you've picked up one of the Bibles that are still on the shelf that's laying there that has not been sold, that you will no longer be able to buy the NIV that we have always used. And that's the problem. That's the major thing. So, why move away from the NIV? Oops. There we go. They've given us no choice. The NIV that you may presently use, if you have an NIV, raise your hand if you have a New International Version. That's what you use generally. See, that's a lot of us. That version you will no longer be able to buy. You will have to buy this gender-neutral Bible that they've come and put together this year, and the other will not be able to be available whatsoever. They have added words with this new version of the Bible solely based on gender. What does that mean? Well, what that means is this. You don't go to the Bible and begin counting how many male words are used, like the word man, or how many female words are used, like the word she, and then decide, well, whoever uses more of those kinds of words, that's the right one. That's not how you do it. What you do is you go to the Word of God. When the Word of God says man, you translate man. When it says woman, you translate woman. You don't begin translating different words just because you want to fit in with the culture. This whole thing is being driven by culture. Let me give you some examples where they have added words. Oh, don't quit on me now. Push the down key, Frank. There we go. Push it again. Push it again. All right, first one. Let me see if I can do it now. All right, I'll try the next one. All right, here's an example. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And if anyone who, for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. That's the 1984 NIV. Oops. Oh, I did it again. All right, I got it working now. There we go. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister. Whoever does not love God does not love their brother and sister. For whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they, instead of he, have not seen. That's the 2011 version of the NIV. So you might say, what's wrong with that? Well, they've added words that are not in the Bible. The word and sister, this is going crazy. The word and sister is not there in the Bible. They've just added it. If God wanted to say brother and sister, he could have said that. He didn't say that. He said brother. We know by that he means brother and sister, but we need to translate the Bible the way that God gave it to us. Here's another example, Luke 17:3. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. 1984. Here's the new way of saying it. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. So they've now taken a singular where you're talking about a particular situation between you and one other person, and they're making it sound like an entire group. Why are they doing that? Well, they have to do that to fit the way they've rewritten it. Let me give you another example. They have changed the words based on gender. They have not only added words, but they've changed words. Proverbs 15:5. A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. If you look at a 1984 NIV, that's what you would see. father's discipline. Now today you see it this way. A fool spurns his parents' discipline. Say, what's the big deal? Well, all throughout the Bible, God has always spoken specifically to the father. You know, in our culture today, many teach fathers aren't even needed. You could just have two girls get living together and we're trying to make that into a, quote, marriage. They don't need a man. Or you could get two men living together and they don't need a woman. We'll raise kids normally. Well, God spoke in terms of gender and said that the father is responsible, both husband and wife responsible, but in particular, the father's responsible before God. Luke 2, we look at the gospel, the birth of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus coming. What have they done? Well, again, they've changed it. We know from culture of the day, verse 3, the very last verse there, and everyone went to his own town to register. That in those days, when you went to register, you went to the man's town. Well, not anymore. Everybody just goes to whoever's town. What that does is it changed the entire understanding of what the culture was in that day and what God was saying in that day. So when you get to the bottom, it says everyone went to their town. But you say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, if people were attacking the Bible as they tried to all the time, they would attack it if it said their and not his, because they know that's not what they did in the day. I'll give you another example. Same chapter, just a little further down. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Well, no longer. Now it says peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. What you see is just a continuing changing of words just to take maleness out of the Bible because they say the culture doesn't speak that way anymore. Ezekiel 3:12, watch this. Therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen. And then you could read all down below that. What they've done is they want to change that because we can no longer speak in terms of male, so we can say to your countrymen. Somebody might be offended by that. Ladies, you might be offended by that. So in order to say that, we got to change all the words. You notice I've underlined it, all the words in, that need to be changed just because we can't say countrymen anymore. And now the new NIV says it this way. Therefore, son of man, say to your people, and you could read all down through there all the different words that were changed. They say because if they don't, people in our culture will not understand it. Revelation 3:20, everybody used to know this verse. Very important verse in the Bible. Look what it says. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Very important verse. It talks about people coming to salvation, coming to a relationship with Christ. It's Christ's invitation to come to him. Bible states in terms of maleness, well, we can't say that anymore. Because if we do, the culture won't understand it or might be offended. So we need to say it this way. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Total changing of words. Why? Because they say the culture's changed. We better change what and how the Bible says it. I watched a debate between Douglas Moo, who's behind the NIV, the guy behind the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the general editors of them, in the English Standard Version of the Bible. And the guy for the NIV stood up, and the very first words he said when he stood up was, I want you to know everything you don't like in the new NIV means are things that I was voted against. So the guy Robin said, I don't agree with all the stuff that you don't like. And he was the general editor for the new NIV. Here's 1 Samuel 18:12. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Can't say that anymore. So what do we say? From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not tell him or did not let him return to his family. It gets the idea, but it's not what God said. If you went and looked at the Hebrew would say his father's house, not his family. 2 Samuel 23:8. These are the names of David's mighty men. And then you get to the names, right, that nobody can pronounce. But I want you to know all those names are males. They're all guys. These are David's mighty men. Well, we can't say that anymore, right? So we say it this way. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. And then we list all the guys. Makes sense, right? Psalm 8:4. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? Again, another male verse. But let me say something further in this verse. This is a prophetic, messianic statement. And the Jews, Christians, have always understood Psalm 8:4 in the book of Psalms as a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. This is a direct reference to Jesus. What is the Son of Man? It's talking about Jesus. Now look how they've changed it. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? What happened to Jesus? Well, we can't speak that way anymore. So now even a reference to Jesus has been changed. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. She must be silent. Well, you know, in our culture today, people think that if you say that women can't do certain things, that means you hate women. It's the way our culture believes. And they believe if you say anything other than that, that you're a hater of women, somehow you look down on women. But I want you to know, the Bible does not look down on women. Christianity does not look down on women. And anytime you find biblical Christianity take a hold in a community or in a society, women are always elevated. But there are certain things that God does say that men do and that women do, and sometimes those roles are different. For example, one role that you women might want to give up that us men would never want is having babies. But we know because of gender, women, that's the role you have, and us guys say, thank you, God. But in the Bible says there are certain roles in the church that women should not have. And the general statement for that is that they should not have authority over man, or the next verse says, or teach men. Well, we can't say that in this culture because somebody might get upset. So the new NIV says it this way. Do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. Well, what that means is, or what people can say is that if I'm a lady and I become a pastor, I didn't assume the role of pastor if you vote me in. So I can serve as a pastor over everybody in the church as a woman. Well, I didn't assume it, so it's okay. It's only wrong when I assume it, when I take it. But that's not what God said, as we see in the verse ahead of it. They have made interpretive choices for us instead of just translating. Whenever I teach people to study the Bible, there are three questions you want to ask. Question number one, what does it say? You have to go to the Bible and you have to basically take the Bible and write it down on your notebook exactly what it's saying. And then word by word, you go and you try to define the words and see how all the words fit together. And you do that by the next question by asking, what does it mean? And then the third question you ask is, okay, how does it apply to me? Well, the new editors behind the NIV, and some would say they've done it long before this, they've decided that they will make interpretive choices for us so that when you read the new NIV, you're not necessarily getting what God has said and making your decision. You are getting choices they've already made for you. Here's an example of it. I think you'll like this one. This is Nahum 3:13. It says, look at your troops. They are all women. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has consumed their bars. Now, there's an interpretive choice we got to make here. Are all the men dead? Is that what it's saying? All the men dead and the only people left are the women and they are now fighting the battle. That's a possibility. Or he's saying that all your men are a bunch of sissies. They're a bunch of weaklings. They're like Simon. You know, they couldn't beat a fly. And they're just, you know, they're just nothing. So, again, we can't say that they're women, so we'll say it this way. Look at your troops, they are weaklings. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has consumed the bars of their gate. Now, is that a possibility? Well, it's a possibility. That's what the prophet is saying, but that's not what he said. What he said was that all your troops are women, not that they're weaklings. That is a choice that we need to, by studying God's word, by digging through God's word, try to understand what God is saying. They make these choices for us. There's another reason why I think we should move away from the NIV, and that's guilt by association. What I mean by that is if you are using a New International Version and you have people ask you, what version of the Bible do you use? Or they ask our church, what version of the Bible do you use? And you say the NIV without going into a long explanation. People say, oh, okay, you believe that the culture is right and that we should no longer speak in terms of maleness or femaleness, and that you buy into what the culture is doing and that you believe what they did in the NIV change is right. And I think there's a danger in that. And there's a danger in keeping the NIV, and now new people are coming to Christ and they are buying new Bibles and they are picking up an NIV and saying, well, I got one just like you. And then they come to church and they read it, or they read with you and they find out, oh, well, how come mine reads different than yours? In fact, many people have gone to read the NIV and buy an NIV, and they've found out after they bought that it's no longer what it used to be. The Southern Baptist Convention came out with a statement on this, and here's what they said, and this is a little part of it. The messengers of the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, June 14, 2011, expressed profound disappointment with Biblica and Zondervan Publishing House for this inaccurate translation of God's inspired scripture. And be it further resolved that we encourage pastors to make their congregations aware of the translation errors, of which they say there are 2,700 and some errors found in the 2011 NIV. And be it further resolved that we respectfully request that Lifeway not make this inaccurate translation available for sale in their bookstore. And what they did is Lifeway is the Southern Baptist Convention bookstores. They have removed the NIV from every one of their bookstores. Pastor friends of mine have removed the NIVs from bookstores that their churches have. They resolve that we cannot commend the 2000 NIV 11 to the Southern Baptist or the larger Christian community. The Biblical Council on Manhood Womanhood say that 75% of the inaccurate gender language of the TNIV are retained in the 2011 NIV. Therefore, we regret that we cannot recommend the 2011 NIV as a sufficiently reliable English translation. So two major groups, along with many others, have said, look, we can no longer recommend the NIV because of the things that they've done. Then that brings us to a question, what do we do? Do we continue to use the NIV in spite of all these groups have really dug into the issue, found all these inaccuracies that are based purely on culture? And I think the response is we can't. So where then do we go? Well, we have to look at other translations and ask, do they follow the same translation philosophy of what the NIV does, which I believe is the basis upon which they've gotten to where they've gotten? Or do we look for a Bible that when you look at the words in your Bible, you find every word that's in Scripture, in Hebrew and Greek, in English, or represented in English, I should say, so that you know when you're reading your Bible, you find exactly what God wrote, word for word. Well, I looked at a number of translations. The two kind of that I looked at ultimately were the New King James Version, which is a very good translation, and then the English Standard Version, which I think today is the best translation out there, and I want to give you some reasons. The ESV follows what's known as an essentially literal translation, which means this. Every word in the Greek and Hebrew is represented by every word in the English. So when you sit down and you read the English Standard Version, you see what is represented in the Greek and Hebrew translation. Now, sometimes when you translate a Hebrew word, you may need two or three English words to get that word, but you're going to get exactly where the words are. Some people have asked me, does that mean that, is it possible that someday the English Standard Version can be affected by culture like the NIV has? The answer is anything is possible, but I don't believe so because of their philosophy and the philosophy of the men that are behind it. I don't believe it'll ever change like the NIV did. Here's an example, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That's the English Standard Version. How is that different from the NIV today? Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Does that get the idea of what the Bible said? Well, it may, but they're changing some words, and they're adding some words, and they're taking interpretation for us instead of simply translating. So the end result is we don't get what the English Standard Version does. Here's another one, Psalm 35:10. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him, who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy for him, who robs him. All my bones. The idea is that he's crying out and he's saying, all my bones, the entirety of who I am, cries out. There's such vividness and such thought there that right down to his very bones he's crying out. What does the NIV say? The NIV says, my whole being. Does it get the thought? Yes. But it has changed the words and doesn't give us the literalness of the English Standard Version. 1 Kings 2:10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. We know what that means. It means David died. Means that David died and he went to be with his fathers. There's great theological thought there that when David died, he went to be with his fathers, all those who followed God, all those who lived according to God's word. There's great significance there. And that's what the Bible, when God wrote it, literally said. Here's the way the NIV translates it today. Then David rested with his ancestors. Does it get the thought? Yes. Is there any major change? No, but the words are different. The English Standard is more accurate with the original Hebrew. Why the ESV? It preserves the best of the King James translation. When the NIV came out, it kind of, you could follow a line all the way back to William Tyndale, who did the first English translation of the Bible, all the way up through the King James Version of 1611, then through the 1700s, the 1800s, and ultimately to the second, to the New King James Version. Well, the English Standard Version is in that line. The NIV kind of came out on its own and did its own translation like many versions today. And the original NIV 84, I think, is a good translation, but now they've made these changes and they've changed it. The ESV preserves the best of the King James tradition, and even does a great job at doing that. Third, it preserves interpretive choices. Instead of saying weaklings, it says women. We go to the Bible and we know we can make our own choices as what God means in a particular passage, and that is important. You know, a lot of people today think that we ought to be able to go to the Bible, sit in 2 seconds, understand everything that is in it just by simply reading it. But I would encourage you to go to Proverbs chapter 2, and it says that when we want to learn God's truth, we got to dig for it as for hidden treasure. Dig, dig, dig to find God's great truths. With the NIV of 2011, the guys who translated it said it this way. We want to write it the way they would write it if they wrote it today, as I've told you before. The guys behind the English Standard Version said this. We don't want to do that. We want you to hold in your hand what God did through the apostles, the prophets, the writers of scriptures, the way they said it in their day, the way they said it originally. Just like Abraham Lincoln would have said it in the Gettysburg Address. And then you could go to it and you could see exactly what God said and the way he said it within the culture and history in which he said it. The ESV is not gender neutral. It preserves the way that God said things. It appears to me to be the best literal, readable translation that is available today. After all my humble research of digging and looking, let me say the New King James Version is a very good translation, but it is not based on all the Greek manuscripts. The New American Standard Bible has been redone, so it's not as literal as it used to be. The Holman Christian Standard Bible is a very good translation, but has some really odd wording. As I said, the NIV has gone gender neutral. Several people have asked me about the New Living Translation. I want you to know that that is very paraphrasistic, and that also is a gender neutral Bible. So the English Standard Version is a version that is more readable than if you just sat down and pulled out a Greek translation of the Bible, but it is far more literal than the NIV that is available today. I had a chart up for you. Maybe it comes after this, or maybe it skipped it. Here's what I recommend. I recommend that everyone, every Christian, have a study Bible. If you look in your bulletin, there was a sheet that Belinda put together for me that is yellow. And on it, you will see one of the study Bibles that is available today. Not right now today, but if you go to Christian Book Distributors, you can get a Ryrie English Standard Study Bible, which is a Bible I just bought for Connie and a Bible I got for myself, and I'm going to be using. Really good Bible. And if you go down to the bottom, you can see on the left is what you would buy if you went to a local bookstore. On the right is what you can get it for at CBD, and the phone number is there for you that you can call if you want a study Bible. The reason I recommend the study Bible is for these reasons. Oh, there's the chart. If you look at the left, you'll see an interlinear, which is if you had the Greek and the English right next to it, then the NASB, the AMP, and then you see the English Standard Version. Very word-for-word translation of Scripture. If you go to the right, you'll see the NIV. And then you can see where different translations fit on the scope compared to thought for thought and word for word. And there are a bunch of different translations up there so that you can see and make a comparison. Why a study Bible? Where'd it go? Uh-oh. Oh, went all the way to the back. Frank's going to get it for me. Skip down past this one. Okay, go back. Oh, we lost it. There it is. All right. Study Bible basically is a Bible with notes in it. It's like having a commentary right there with your Bible so you don't have to buy a whole bunch of other books and you get a commentator to be able to comment on different passages, different verses in the Bible to help you better understand it. They'll put charts in the Bible to show you times and dates and how all the prophets fit together and people fit together. Second thing about a study Bible is it must be theologically sound. In other words, when you go to the notes, you have to be able to trust the notes. That what the notes are saying are sound, they're right, they're good. It's a good commentary inside the study Bible. Third thing about it is you want one that's not so big that you can't carry it. There are some study Bibles that are like 3-4 inches thick, and you got to use a crane to carry it. This is a Ryrie study Bible. It is 1 inch thick. And with all the notes and everything else inside it, it's nice and easy to carry it. Just a really good translation of the Bible. Like I said, there's 10,000 notes in it. A lot of notes, a lot of good stuff in it. And interesting enough, if you buy this Bible, inside of it, you have to look and you have to find it. There'll be a little card. You can take that card and go to your computer, and you can download a whole Bible program with all kinds of Bible books to add to your library. You basically get a free electronic set of commentaries and topical Bibles and concordances free when you buy the Ryrie Study Bible. Again, the print needs to be large enough so you can read it with any study Bible. The print tends to be smaller than a normal study Bible. This one's not bad. I can read it. That's saying a lot. So what we did is we wanted to give you an example of a study Bible that you can get. I think it's probably the best one on the market today. And you can just leave that one up, Frank. You can use it, I think, very well to help you in your relationship with the Lord. I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 30. I just want to read one verse before we're finished. Proverbs chapter 30. In verse 5, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found to be a liar. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield of those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you. Look, there are all kinds of Bibles being done today. There's all kinds of reasons people are doing Bibles. But I want you to know, we have far more choices than we ever had. Some of them are good, very good. English Standard Version, very good. The Holman Christian Standard Bible is a very good Bible. The New King James Version, very good translation of the Bible. There are good translations out there, but there are some who've kind of fallen into the, well, we better do things that are good for because of the culture. The NIV is not as bad as some others that actually go to the name of God. When you get to the name of God, instead of saying, you know, talking about God in terms of male, which the Bible does all throughout the Bible, they say things like he or she. Far worse than what the NIV did. I say all that to say this. What you want to have in your hand is an English translation that is accurate, that is reliable, that is true to the Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, which are the original languages the Bible were written in. I think we do have that in several versions of the Bible that are present these days. I think of all of them, the best one is the English translation of the English Standard Translation of the Bible, and it is the Bible that I've decided to move to, and I think in it, the Ryrie Study Bible is an awesome study Bible with some really good notes that will be really helpful to you. Let's pray. Father, teach us your word. I pray, Lord, by the things we've learned this morning, no one will question your word. No one will doubt your word. Father, I pray that we will understand that there are good choices to be made, and there are some that aren't good. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to your word, every word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask Rush to come forward at this time as we take our morning offering. Complicated issues and tried to make them so they'd be understandable and helpful to you. There are some choices that, as Christians, we always need to make. We always need to choose the right over the wrong, the good over the bad, to do what God wants to do or to reject what God wants us to do. But the foundation for all that is making sure that we have in our hand a Bible that is faithful to the original text, and we do have that. And there are some good choices for that. But at least now, I hope you have a general understanding. Wednesday night, you'll have an opportunity to ask questions about everything I talked about this morning. So if you want to learn more about these things, come Wednesday night and you'll have a great opportunity to ask as many questions as you want. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you that we hold in our hand your precious word. Help us, Father, to live according to it. Help us, Father, to obey it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.